Up until the COVID restrictions made them temporarily unavailable, the Port Cider Tavern in Port Chalmers had the most amazing and rewarding collection of books for patrons to peruse. Two of my favourites are Great Religious Festivals of the World and a book of biographies of lesser-known New Zealanders. That's not its title, but it's what it's about. Each individual gets a generous-sized photo and a chance to explain themselves in their own words. From it, I've learned, for instance, that Giles Beckford, who is the business affairs reporter for Radio New Zealand and who's married to former St Peter's parishioner Bethany McLennan, is a fanatical soccer player, or as the English would put it, a football player. But my favourite biographical profile is of Joanne Lust, the sex therapist. No, I'm not making that up. That is her real name, and a very convenient one too, given her occupation. From her, two new words have entered my lexicon, limerence feelings. Limerence feelings are what you experience when you meet someone and fall in love with them. It refers to the fact that from then on, they're surrounded by an aura of romantic and sexual enchantment for you. The thing is that limerence feelings don't last. The magic wears off as you come to experience the practical day-to-day realities of life with the enchanting one. And that's when the work of relationship counsellors and sex therapists sometimes begins. Limerence feelings are what many pop songs are about, only they call it lurve, L-U-R-V. Lurve is just one of the many ways we've bastardised the word love and made it almost meaningless by overuse and misuse. Unconditional love is another assassinator of the real meaning of love, since it's usually code language for sloppy thinking about what love really is. The truth about love is that it sets standards and has high expectations. It makes demands and requires the very best of people. Given all these problems we have with the word love, this morning's offerings from Scripture are timely and helpful for us. They're mostly about what love means and requires in tough situations, often in church contexts. The prophet Ezekiel tells us that we're not doing people a favour by letting them persist in foolish and self-destructive ways, particularly if people we know and love are settling into a state of life that has the potential to cut them off from the life of God. This is called mortal sin. Furthermore, if in the name of tolerance or for the sake of a quiet life or because we are in the habit of getting along to go along, we keep quiet about scandalous goings-on in the life of the church, then we in a sense become complicit with it. This of course requires not just courage to call out such situations, but also considerable tact and diplomacy and sometimes political skill. As James K. Baxter was fond of saying, rebuking sinners is the last and the least of the works of mercy. That brief excerpt from the Epistle to the Romans looks at first like another of those fluffy duck sayings so redolent of our times. All the commandments are summed up in the single command, you must love your neighbour as yourself. Love is the one thing that cannot hurt your neighbour. That is why it is the answer to every one of the commandments. Paul's a great one for cutting to the bottom line, for summing up lengthy lists and complex arguments in a pithy line or two. Having spelt out four negative behaviours prohibited by the commandments, adultery, killing, stealing and coveting, he then moves beyond the negative restraints of the law that seek to prohibit harmful action to one's neighbour. I like the way Brendan Byrne puts it, the law's way is negatively to restrain harmful action, whereas love, picking up the essence of the law, is a positive thing that catches up and goes beyond the prohibition. It invites one to place oneself precisely in the position of the neighbour and allow one's action to flow from the question, what would I desire in this situation, rather than what ought I to do or refrain from doing with regard to this person. So this kind of love is prepared to go the extra mile and shows both imagination and generosity in addressing the needs of others. Today's Gospel reading lets us know about the protocols the Matthean Church had for dealing with difficult situations and church members who were perceived to be letting the side down. First, go and have it out alone. We can notice how the privacy of the individual is respected. If that doesn't work, take some witnesses to the next meeting. Next, get the community to confront the person concerned, with a final port of call being the possibility of exclusion from the community. This procedure, with its stages that gives opportunities for repentance and reconciliation at every stop along the line, is designed to restore relationships within the Christian community whenever possible. But if that doesn't work, the church is not to shrink from taking authoritative action to exclude someone who's been engaging in community-wrecking behaviour or who's engaged in a lifestyle that lets the side down. Better that than letting the community be undermined or its reputation damaged. And what is more, Jesus says that the community will be acting with his authority in doing so. In an age of moral relativism, and in a church that's tended to have a relaxed attitude to the lifestyle choices of its membership, this kind of tough love comes across as a startling recommended course of action. But a failure to act with some sort of appropriate sanction can result in outcomes that compromise the witness of the church. Let me give an example. Just a few years ago, in a neighbouring diocese, the 8 o'clockers who turned up on Sunday morning to their parish church in a large provincial town discovered that the vicar wasn't there and that the service wasn't about to take place. They went round to the vicarage and were told by the distraught vicar's wife that he had left her and the parish at very short notice. Hoping for some clarity and some sort of plan of action for Sunday services, they then went round to the nearby church warden's house, only to be told by a distraught husband that the church warden and the vicar had fled together. The adulterous couple concerned took refuge in a southern resort town and lived quietly for the next few years. The story might have ended there, as it has so often with clergy who suddenly fled marriages and ministries that they could no longer cope with, but it didn't. The ministry educator of that diocese reached out to the couple and quietly married them. Then it was announced that the priest concerned was about to be appointed to a large suburban parish in the major city of that diocese. A clergy wife remonstrated with the bishop about the pending appointment, but she was sent away with a flea in her ear about her judgmentalism and unloving attitude that failed to give people a second chance. But the question she posed to anyone who would listen is worth thinking about. What do you have to do now to get kicked out of the Anglican Church? This is a story that contains differing attitudes to what love is, and it also illustrates the kind of dilemmas that the Anglican Church is increasingly getting itself into. It also raises deeper questions about God's attitude to what love is and about what needs to happen to maintain the integrity of the Church. Today's Gospel reading lays out a charter of authoritative community boundary defining behaviour, and that's an important issue about the meaning of love. Although the recent social history of Western societies has made churches into something like voluntary societies, what you might call a common interest associational group, neither its scriptures nor its theology allow the church to think of itself in this way. It's not a hobby group for the religiously minded, nor is it just a pragmatic platform for Christian recruitment activities in the world. God has a more treasured and expectant attitude to it. He's invested his reputation in this community, and this is why the church must not be afraid to mark out its boundaries, to insist on high standards of Christian behaviour of its membership, and to have a strong and loving discipline of those who defiantly flout its life-giving house rules. The church is the house that God built. It's the community on earth that matters most, and that has every right, indeed a God-given right, to order its life with calm, confident clarity so that good order and stability mark its way of life. What then is genuine love, the kind of love that God likes? I think Thomas Aquinas got closest to it when he defined it as that which seeks the best interests of the other. The counterfeits of love that are so prevalent in our culture are needy, greedy, devouring kinds of love that serve mostly the needs of the self. When we can stand outside the cage of the self and consider for a moment or two what the other person really requires from an objective point of view, then we're on the road to truly loving them.